Today I would like us to read from Genesis chapter 24, from the verse number 62, as we going through these chapters and the verses of our father Abraham's journey, already passed by the departure of Sarah, Abraham's wife, and now we are witnessing the coming of Rebekah, Isaac's wife, and we are coming very close to the end of a long journey, very quickly. Something that lasted so long will be ended. Genesis 24:62. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lehi Roi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. That's the end of the chapter 24. Let us now lift our voice to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we are nearing to the end of Abraham's journey, we pray that Thou make us mindful that soon our journey also will be ended. Whether we will lift up our eyes and see the bridegroom of our souls coming, or our eyes will grow dim, and the impulses of our heart will cease, and our soul will depart from this body. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, keep us in the awareness that everything on this earth is temporary. Only Thy goodness and Thy mercy endureth forever to those that trust in Thee and cleave to Thy word. Gracious and loving Lord, we thank Thee for the testimony of our father Abraham. We thank Thee, O Heavenly Father, for this word of Thine that has recorded Thy goodness and Thy mercy, Thy abundant grace and the multitudes of Thy blessings, that in spite of all our weaknesses, shortcomings, and mistakes, are leading us to the heavenly mansions, to the place of rest and peace, to the domain of joy and gladness. That in every situation, Lord God, our Heavenly Father, when we look into Thy holy word, we are corrected. We are encouraged in the right direction. We receive warning and correction. And when we look up to Thee, O Heavenly Father, in our prayers, seeking, O Lord, more of Thy grace from that fountain that will never cease, Lord God, our Heavenly Father, in Christ Jesus, thy Son, our blessed Redeemer, thou art giving us always new and new blessings. We thank thee, O Heavenly Father, for thy goodness and mercy that is following us in all the days of our pilgrimage. O may our eyes of faith be open to see thy wonderful testimonies. May our heart be open, O Heavenly Father, to receive thy blessings. To receive, O Heavenly Father, the guidance and instruction of thy Holy Spirit. May our hearts be engraved by thy Spirit with the word of life and truth. Gracious and loving Lord, we pray that as we look into thy holy word, we always may see our Lord and Savior. And how, O Lord God Almighty, since the beginning of the creation, everything was pointing to that great truth, that thy goodness and thy mercy, thy glory and thy majesty, throughout the creation is witnessing and testifying that thou art God and there is none other, that thou art the Creator and the only Savior, that there is no other name, O Heavenly Father, but thine. And only to thee belong power and government, worship and praise, honor and glory. Grant us, O Heavenly Father, that looking into thy holy word we may realize always anew that every step aside from thy precepts is one step to our destruction. That we may understand, O Heavenly Father, that only faith in thy Son, our Lord and Savior, only reliance on the power of thy Holy Spirit, only patient waiting on thee and long-suffering, only, O Heavenly Father, through obedience, faithfulness of thy holy word, we can walk on the path of righteousness as thou hast directed us. O gracious and loving Lord, we pray that today again thou bless thy holy word and grant us new awareness, new insight, new strength, new love and zeal for thy name, new gratitude, praise and adoration for thy great goodness and mercy, for thy loving kindness, for thy salvation in Christ, for the gospel declaring thy righteousness, that through faith is given to all that believe, that we may, O Heavenly Father, be united in the Spirit of Christ, and that among ourselves, O Lord, we may have that bond of unity in the faith, love, and continual expectation of thy glorious return. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that thou bless the seed of Abraham, that truly the names that thou hast recorded in the book of life may be as the stars in a clear sky. Proclaim thy gospel, O Lord. Glorify thy Son. Manifest the power of thy Spirit deliver thy people, and unite thy children, that thy flock may be led by one true shepherd and protected in one true fold, that the plants of thy vineyard may be green and fruitful, and what thou hast planted, that that may grow under the blessings that thou hast bestowed. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, thou guide us and protect us in our prayer, praise, and thanksgiving, and multiply the message of the gospel, and spread the good news through all the parts of the world, O Lord, that as the iniquity is abounding, thy goodness and thy grace may abound more, and none of those whom thou hast redeemed, that none might be late, O Lord, but that thy word return to thee, having accomplished completely all that thou hast appointed for it. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, blessed be thy name. Fill our hearts with gratitude and praise, and give us grace and power to worship thee today and in all the days of our pilgrimage. Amen. We can see that from afar the servant of Abraham and his fellows or subordinate servants are coming back to the land of Canaan, and they are not coming in the same number as they departed. They are coming with Rebekah, and I would think her nurse, a woman that was Rebecca's second mother, and her maids, other young women, young ladies from the same household, and they're coming closer. How long did that trip last? For me, that's an open question. In the meantime, some things are happening in the land of Canaan. The tents of Abraham and Isaac have been moved. At least that's the impression I get from the verse number 62, that Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. I checked with the other translations, and it seemed that this was quite a move. It was not just a small change. Now, what was the reason for moving? We might try to figure out by reading the following verse, but I would like to say that this change indicates that the trip of Abraham's servant to the land of the Chaldees and back took a long time. Also, I observed that Abraham and Isaac were shepherds, and they were moving with their flocks following the pastures. And as the seasons change, the green pastures in the rainy season are in the places where they cannot, where the flock of Abraham could not have pastures in the dry season. So they would be moving from the valley to the valleys, perhaps in the dry season, and going up to the mountains in the rainy season, or the other way around. I'm not quite familiar with the changes that take place in that region, but I would think that even if there were pastures everywhere, they would still have to move, because such a large number of cattle would completely destroy the pastures if you keep them for a long time in the same place. And in the verse number 63, we see that Isaac had a very important part of his life, especially as he was waiting for the servant to return, in the expectation, Isaac being in the expectation that the servant will not return alone, but that he will bring with him the woman that will be the wife of Isaac. Now, for a peaceful, patient, and quiet man, this still is a great change in his life. Is Rebecca going to be in some way similar to his mother Sarah? Is Isaac going to fulfill the promise or prophecy from the beginning, given in the beginning? Is he going to receive the blessing that was coming with that prophecy, that two will become one? That the man will be, in a way, weaned away from his father and his mother and join his wife? I think there were quite a few questions and important points to consider, something that will reflect on their life and their journey to the end. So, we see here that Isaac went out to meditate, to think about the things, to seek closeness of the Lord and His guidance and God's instruction, to commit his life into the hands and to the care of the Almighty God, God of his father Abraham, God whose promises do not fail, and God who is teaching those that believe in him to patiently wait. And as Isaac was out in the field, he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels are coming. At the same time, or about the same time, Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she got off her camel and asked the servant, "Who is this man coming to meet us?" And the servant said very plainly, "It is my master." You see how the servant, being careful about his words from the beginning, being very careful about his obligation. Remember when Abraham said, "I want you to give me an oath that you are going to do this and that. Go back to the land of Chaldees and bring a wife for my son Isaac from among my kinsfolk, my relatives." And the servant said, "What if?" The servant was not hesitant. He was willing to do what his master is asking, but he is careful not to take it lightly and not too quickly accept an obligation. He wants to know exactly what he is giving a promise to do. And here again we see the servant is not saying, "It is your husband, Rebecca," but he said, "It is my master." The servant is not imposing, but he is expecting. So, when Rebecca received that information, when she realized that after passing through the journey along the path that our father Abraham passed so many years ago, she has arrived to the place. The place of a great promise and the place of a great test. I wonder, as they were journeying from the land of Chaldees toward the land of Canaan, the days, the weeks, I think months passed. Were they quiet all the time? I would think that Abraham's servant I'm inclined to believe that they had lengthy conversations, or perhaps short ones like this one. As they traveled, they came to a place, to a city, and Abraham's servant would say to Rebecca, I think, this is the place where Terah, Abraham's father, passed away. From this place on, Abraham and Lot and their wives went on their way at such and such time. And then to the next stop, next testimony, next information, and Rebecca learned about that journey. Here is the place where God promised to Abraham that he will have a son. Here is the altar where Abraham offered his first sacrifice to the Lord. Here is the place where the Lord promised to Abraham again that in his seed all the nations on the earth will be blessed. And the importance of her calling and the richness of God's blessing was enlarging Rebecca's heart. I think that she realized gradually more and more how important is the task of being one link in that long chain of believing and obeying the Word of God. Being in that chain of the people that trust the Lord. And now, at the moment that she realized that she is practically facing her husband, her Lord, the man to whose guidance and leadership she is committing all of her life. We see one gesture, one thing that she did. She covered her face. I wonder what is in that deed of covering her face. Is that modesty? Is that a sign of submission? Is that a sign that from now on I see no other man but this one? Or I don't see anyone else in the same way that I'm going to see my husband, Isaac. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Sometimes reading the chapters, I wonder if they should have been divided in a different way. But in this case, I don't think so. I think that one chapter has been closed right here. And the verses in the next chapter are just like that, another chapter in Abraham's life. But I would like us to pay some attention to the sequence of the things that happen in Isaac's life, in Isaac's marriage. In the verse number 63, he is meditating. In the verse number 62, he is moving. Isaac is a mature man. He is the master of the household. And yet, there is great respect and honor given to the father Abraham. It is not Isaac that called the servant and said, "You go to the land of the Chaldees and bring me a wife." It's the father Abraham that is commanding the servant. And Isaac is, in his manners and in his making decisions, in his practically ruling the household, staying behind the father Abraham, honoring, respecting, in a way exalting his father. Something so unlikely to the generations of believers today. I myself feel the gap. And sometimes I feel that I'm longing for the moment of the past when there was at least somebody around whom I can respect and trust and believe. Though not a perfect, yet that person is a faithful servant of the Lord. So Isaac went out to meditate. He is a thinking man. He is a prayerful man. He is a man that seeks the relationship with the Lord, that pursues the will of God. He needs to know. He needs to have that testimony, that awareness, that assurance in himself that he is going in the right direction. We see something very interesting that the Lord is doing. As Isaac lifted up his eyes and noticed the camels coming, Rebekah lifted up her eyes and notice Isaac is coming. Those that expect the will of the Lord to be done, they are enabled or gifted with noticing the signs of God's will early, from afar. They don't get suddenly surprised, not knowing what to do next. When Isaac and the servant met, I would think the whole caravan stopped. This is my master, servant said. And then there was salutation. And then Isaac received from the servant the testimonies of the Lord. And the same story that the servant said to the relatives of Abraham in the land of Chaldees, the servant repeated the same story, the same history to Isaac. This is what I did. When I got there, I let the camels rest and I turned to the Lord in prayer. And I said, "Oh Lord, if Thou hast given I ask for these signs of Thy choice, the Lord's choice. Who is going to be the wife of my master Isaac?" And the servant told Isaac that he didn't finish his words of praying all the way. One young woman was coming already to the well. And the servant went toward her to meet her and talk to her. And she had the signs in her manners, her behavior, her answers, her words. It was precisely what he was praying for. And then, as the servant bowed down to worship the Lord and to thank the Lord for his blessing and his goodness, the girl ran to her household. She understood. She knew what the words of prayer and praise of the servant to the Lord meant. And perhaps that was one of the early lessons of Rebecca's growing in faith. God has promised, God will fulfill. And as servant finished his story, telling that Rebecca's brother Laban and her mother were insisting that Rebecca should stay longer with her family and not just depart so quickly, that the servant said, "Since the Lord has prospered my journey, don't you be the ones to slow me down or to prevent me." They said, "Let us call the girl and hear from her." And Rebecca was the one that gave the right answer to the important question. And the answer is, "Yes, I will go." And Isaac led Rebecca into the tent of Mother Sarah. At that moment, Rebecca received the title, the Queen of Abraham's Tents. She became the hostess, even though she had to learn so many things. She became his wife, and they grew and learned together to love one another. Here we see that after she became his wife, Isaac loved her. Before she became his wife, he waited for her. love for Rebecca in Isaac's heart phased out the bereavement, the loss. That was there since the death of Mother Sarah. I'm not going to prolong dwelling on this passage because the main focus of this journey through Genesis, I think, started in the chapter 12. And all through to chapter 25, the main focus and the intention is to follow the journey of our father Abraham. As we look into chapter 25, we can see that after this, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shua and so on, all the names. In the verse number 5, Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. What was left for the others? Why did that happen? Could it be that Isaac and Rebekah, learning to live together, paying a lot of attention to one another, somehow did not pay enough attention to the old father Abraham? I wonder, did Abraham feel lonely and alone? Or was that difficult feeling that some aging people have, that there is nothing else in this life to do? That all the important things have been accomplished and now my life is kind of useless, fruitless, just languishing or waiting for the years to pass by. I have a strong impression that Keturah was not really Abraham's wife, but just a concubine. She was a woman in his life, but nothing in comparison to Sarah, the lifelong companion, always respected, always loved, always together. Oh yes, they have been separated, but the Lord always intervened and they remained together to the end of their life. I think it's a very important thing, and I remember in the past that I was so busy and so preoccupied with the things that I believed should have been accomplished that I had no time to pay attention to the aging, not even my own parents. And I believe that they didn't have time for their parents. And I see that our children today do not have time for us. But I wonder, is that godly? Is that what the Lord has designed for a Christian family? Should we all pursue our own directions? Is there some commandment? Is there some precept that the godly children should pay some attention and feel some obligation for the aging parents. Is there some precept and some guidance and some commandment in the Word of God that would enlighten us to some extent that we realize godly and prayerful care of the parents for the children does not end as the children grow up? That godly care continues to the end of the parents' journey, though it's changing considerably. I think that there is a lot more in the Word of God than we can show with our way of living. There is a lot more that the Lord has commanded us to do than what we are really doing. And yes, we live in difficult days. We live in broken families. In so many cases, the parents remain in their sins and the children got converted and followed the Lord. In so many cases, the parents are following the Lord and the children are following the world. And yet, wherever and whenever possible, we should look for the blessings of the Lord that are contained in His commandments, in His instructions. Paul the Apostle in his epistles does not mention any. As far as I remember, he did not mention any of his close relatives being in close relationship with him. And yet among the believers, he had children, and I would think grandchildren also. The Apostle John in his epistle, I think it's the second epistle, mentioned that that was one of the greatest joys of his life, to see his own children walking in the Lord. There can be a blessed relationship, a close relationship, a unity between the generations of believers, between the older, aging ones and the new, even developing ones. Between those that experience daily progressing weakness of the flesh and the others that are in their full physical strength, both devoted to the Lord. There is some beauty in that. I think that we should not follow the trend of the world where everyone lives to himself and for himself. We should not be the worshippers of Mammon. And all that we have, all that we are given, should be dedicated to serve the Lord in godly way, not my own way, not His own way, but the Lord's way. Abraham took a wife who His name was Keturah. She had quite a few children. And to the sons of the concubines, that would, I think, include Ishmael. Also, together with the sons of Keturah, Abraham gave gifts, and Keturah's children he sent away from Isaac his son. Why that? Did not the Lord promise to Abraham that he will multiply his seed? Why not keep a big family and let the family grow? It was not Abraham's family. It was Keturah's family. These children were not raised as Isaac was raised. They were different. So Abraham had to send them eastward unto the east country while he yet lived. Abraham did not want this group of third generation of children, in a way, or third group of children, the children of the third woman. Remember, Hagar was the second woman. And Abraham did not want this number that Keturah had to be in conflict with Isaac. It was obvious that they cannot live together. And Abraham lived 135 years. Now let's think for a moment. Why were the children of Keturah different? Why were not they raised? Isaac is our master, and we are part of the household, and we believe in the God of Abraham, and we are circumcised all on the eighth day, and we are in the covenant of the Lord. Why they were not raised that way? Why were they different? Why were they strangers to one another? Because Keturah was not in the covenant. The covenant of God was not in her heart, and Abraham was an old man. That's my observation, or my conclusion, perhaps my opinion. But I also think that Keturah paid the price, even here in this life. Her children were sent away. And I think as she was aging, she was left alone. I don't know if she went with the children after the death of Abraham. But in any case, if she raised the children that would disregard and disrespect their father, they will not have much respect and regard for their mother either. Abraham lived 135 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. What people? Abraham was the first Hebrew man. What people was he gathered to? What happened at the moment of his death? Who were the people of Abraham? I would like us to take some time and meditate on that. Perhaps, Lord willing, next time we get together, I would like us to, in a way, run through these chapters as a review. And as we run through the chapters, starting with the chapter 12 to the chapter 25, I would like us to stop for a moment at each place, each testimony, each important, significant experience of our father Abraham, that we somehow, in a flash, so to say, can see almost the whole picture of his life. What happened? And what was left behind when he was gone? But I would think that the people of Abraham were not. Ishmael and the children of the East, they were still here on this earth at the time of Abraham's departure. I don't think that his people were Lot, nor Laban back in the land of Chaldees. All of that is left behind. All of that has been separated from Abraham, or Abraham got separated from all of that. Who were his people? I can only think of one line. His ancestors were Seth and Enoch and Noah, and perhaps before Noah Methuselah, and the others that were faithful. And when the Lord asked Abraham to look up to the sky and to see the stars, and the Lord said, "So shall thy seed be." And Abraham believed God, and that was accounted to him for righteousness. I would think that Abraham also understood that there are the stars in the sky already. There are other people that passed through this world, through this life on earth, and they were faithful, and they trusted in the Lord, and Abraham can trust in the Lord, and the Lord will make him faithful. I think that Abraham's journey is a wonderful testimony of human struggles, human weaknesses, human insufficiency, and the longing of a man's soul for someone who can be and who is closer than the closest friend. Someone who is much more reliable than anything or anyone we can rely on in this life. It is a wonderful testimony, the journey of our father Abraham, the testimony of the Almighty God, who by His grace and goodness and mercy can not only call unto Him the children of the mankind, but can also bless and preserve those that answer His calling.